For any of you, is Psalms your favorite book? Any of you that you'd say Psalms is my very favorite? It's always been one of my favorites. Never taught through it once, even once. I'm just going to jump right into Psalm 1. A lot of things can be said, and I guess we'll say them as we go along, like the book divisions, and there's five original books. And I don't want to, when we get to like book two, we'll talk about that a little bit. I don't want to talk about, you know, David wrote this psalm, Asaph wrote this psalm, these are orphan psalms. Because I, just because it's not attributed, like Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, what they call orphan psalms, there's nobody who's they're attributed to. Until you get to the book of Acts, and then, I'm thinking it's Peter, and I can't remember what chapter, somebody have to check that, and he's quoting from Psalm 2, and he attributes it to David. How did Peter know that Psalm 2 was David's psalm? Because it's people list as one of the orphan psalms. Orphan meaning we don't know who wrote it, that's all. You know, it doesn't mean it doesn't have any parents, it just means we don't know who they are. I'm more interested in what the Psalms say. Now, you know it's poetry. It's the songbook of Israel. And with that, you say, okay, it's Psalms. This is like music appreciation. Not quite. There's much Psalms that are prophetic in nature. Did you know that God selected what songs would be played at his son's funeral? Well, crucifixion, death, funeral. Did you know that? There's a lot of stuff here that's highly emotional. I'm going to have to like get in touch with my inner girl or something. No, I'm joking. I don't have one. What I will say is this, though. You know, we always talk about in Calvary Chapel circles, you know, men don't have emotions. We do, and we have the same ones that women have. We just don't seem to, from where I sit, we don't seem to experience them as powerfully. And then you read the Psalms and you're thinking, well, wait a second, all bets are off. I mean, if you read some of the stuff, it's like, it's dripping with emotion. Emotion is dredged up from the innermost portion of the psalmist. You know, he's you know, singing these things right from his heart. And there's songs of joy and there's songs of like great pain and why thou downcast, O my soul? What was that? That sounds like depression or at least a blue mood to me. I mean, so, you know, we're going to go through all that stuff as we come across them. I'll go through these pretty fast. Tonight, not so much. I want to do Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, but as we go through these, I won't linger over all of them. Like, there's some that are like Psalm 23 or like Psalm 22. For that matter, there's some of them, you know, Psalm 139, Psalm 119, that are very famous, and we'll, quoting from Psalm 118 this morning. You know, you have to spend some time in that. It's not just like, read it, you get it, did you enjoy that one? Okay, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, they all get 10s, and then we go on to the next one, right? I don't want to do that. I mean, it's the word of the Lord. But let's just jump in. Okay, Psalm 1. And historically, some people think that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are just one psalm, but I've never seen anyone who's really substantiated that to win over my confidence. And they seem like they're dealing with two different topics, but they're interesting contrast. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And we're going to look about the godly and the ungodly here, the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, when we talk about ungodly, It doesn't mean anti-godly. If I called you ungodly, you'd be upset with me, and rightfully so. I was involved in an ungodly pursuit this afternoon. I watched football on TV. It wasn't anti-godly. I didn't lose my standing with God. I didn't lose my closeness with God. But it didn't further my... It was morally neutral, if anything, okay? In my thinking. You know, because if I felt like I was really hurting my relationship with the Lord, I'd stop doing it. There's a lot of things that seem to cool me off, so I don't do them. Now, I was talking a little bit this morning. We all get our information, the way we look at the world, from somewhere. We'll get it from the word of the Lord, or we'll get it from an ungodly source. And when I say ungodly, I'm not talking about anti-godly. Because I always mention Oprah. Oprah's been gone for years now. She didn't even have a TV show anymore. I'm still picking on her. But because when she was on, she was the queen. She was like the quintessential. She set the mood in America. She was the de facto minister for the whole country. Now, there's nobody really to take her place, in my thinking, that's unifying. And she wasn't anti-godly in the sense that she would get up and say, I don't want any of you to believe in God. I don't want any of you. She was ungodly in the fact that she wasn't on board with the God of the Bible. One time she was. If you look back at, you know, things that she inscribed in people's yearbooks when she was in high school, she was very out there about her relationship with Jesus Christ. What happened? I don't know. I've never met her. You know what I mean? But she became a source of what I would say ungodliness. Again, when I say ungodly, I'm just saying not godly. I'm not saying anti-God. And I think that's how it's using that. You got to know that. Because a lot of things we look at are like a morally neutral, which aren't really anyway at all. But they shape our thinking. And because they're not like against God, then we're okay with them. I mentioned this morning Dr. Phil. Has Dr. Phil, have you heard him? You know who I'm talking about, right? You wouldn't hear him. Okay, while we're on the subject, though, what about political talk radio, godly or ungodly? Ungodly. They're not anti-godly. I've never heard, let's say names. I've never heard Rush Limbaugh say, don't worship God. He's not anti-godly. But his views they're not concurrent with the Bible. I've heard a lot of conservative talk show radio hosts who have no problem with gay lifestyle or gay, what I would call a gay agenda. That's ungodly. And I would say that's kind of bordering on anti-godly. That's taking it to a place that you shouldn't be. And so we get our, how should we feel about homosexuals? Well, let me check with Sean Hannity and find out. I would suggest that you don't do that. And I'm not anti Sean Hannity. There's always problems when you mention things like this. You know, people go, "Where did you?" All I'm saying is we're getting our marching orders from somewhere. Now the Word of God says, you know what you should do? You want to be established? Well, listen. Blessed is the man. Happy, blessed, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't know how else to say it. You remember we were in Mark. I made much of this when we were in Mark. We can go back there. I'm hoping I'll find it really quick. They're talking about there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but those things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And so they, you know, get in the house, and his disciples say, "What are you talking about? What were you saying there?" He says, "Are you so without understanding?" I'm in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn to verse 8, if you want to follow along. You can just listen. I'm only going to be here a minute. And he says to them, "Are you so without understanding? Do you not perceive whatsoever thing that from without entereth in the man? It cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." Simple biological function. You eat it, the body in its genius design uses what you eat, and the part it doesn't need, it discards it. And let's just leave it at that. But he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. What do you mean, Jesus? Oh, well, I mean this. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So I made much of that when we were visiting here in our study in Mark. I remember quipping, I don't want to drink from that fountain. But that's the heart of man, the heart of all men, the heart of the ungodly man, that we're blessed if we don't listen to that counsel. You see what I'm saying? So the heart of man is all about what? Adulteries, fornications, evil thoughts, murders, thefts, covetousness. And I'm supposed to listen to you for what? What? You're supposed to be telling me what? No, that's ungodly. I'm not walking in that counsel. I don't want to hear that. How many of you don't play guitar? Would you presume, you non-guitar players, take Matt aside and give him a guitar lesson? Or how about if you had your first guitar lesson and then you want to take Matt aside and show him all the things he was doing wrong after you've had one guitar lesson? And we kind of visited here this morning. We were talking about that guy's been saved 3 years, and let me tell you why you're all wet about your eschatology. Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't you have to presume to have a life worth emulating before you're telling people how to live life? Wouldn't you have a marriage that's worth emulating before you become a marriage counselor? Wouldn't you, I'm on my fifth marriage, and they've all ended really bad. Let me tell you how to live your, have your marriage. Well, isn't that ridiculous? How would I presume to do that? But this is it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You're counseling me? Well, what do you know about God? Now, with that in mind, that's a good thing. If somebody counsels you and they are godly and they're counseling you in godly things, but that's not what it's talking about. You're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Look at the progression. First you're walking, then you're standing, and then you're sitting. And sitting is kind of funny because it means like taking a stand. You're sitting. You're taking a sit. No, you're taking a stand. You're sitting there. You've made up your mind. You've cast your ballot. You're kind of walking through, and then you're like, what was that? What was that? It kind of caught my ear, this ungodly banter going on. And then I'm standing here all of a sudden, and I just keep walking. Boy, when you hear ungodliness, just keep walking. Don't buy the book. Don't read the magazine cover. Don't involve yourself with that. It's ungodly. It's nothing that's going to enhance your relationship with God. So you just keep moving. No, what was that? Oh, that's awful interesting. I'm just trying to learn a little bit about this thing. Now all of a sudden I'm standing. I'm not standing there listening in this way of sinners. And then later on, look at me. Now I'm seated. I've taken my stand. I've taken my position with this group, and I've become scornful. That happens very often when we send our kids to college. Just keep, nothing here to see. Just keep moving. But they're listening to the counsel of the ungodly. And at $30,000 a semester. So I have to pay tens of thousands of dollars for you to pollute my mind. Did Satan invent that scheme? You gotta give him his due. That's very, very, very clever, isn't it? And so now I'm listening to all this, and I'm hearing this, college professor, who, by the way, is at very, very best a cad. He is the one who would give you ungodly counsel. He's holding your future in his hand with his grades. And he can be... by the way, I'm not anti-education. I think college is a wonderful thing. You think I'm down on this. I'm just thinking, like, we don't prepare our kids for this battle, and they don't know. They want to have a blessed life, but then they go and they're in the counsel of the ungodly, and then they're standing in the way of sinners, and then they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. They're laughing at the things they used to hold dear back when they lived in our house, back when they went to youth group, back when they grew up and looked at all the flannel graphs, and now they're far away. What happened? This This happened. It's a progression. You take that stuff in, garbage out. Your natural proclivity is towards the things that we read in Matthew, in Mark, I mean. Adulteries, fornications, evil thoughts, lasciviousness, theft, all that stuff. That's your natural inclination. And now I keep feeding that with people who tell me, well, that's fine. You got to look out for number one. You got to, or whatever ungodly thought it is. And then I'm standing there. I'm listening. I'm, yeah, okay, you got me. Let's talk about this. So let's establish a dialogue. And pretty soon I'm taking my place. I'm taking my stand by sitting in the seat of the scornful. I can name names. I wouldn't do that. But I've seen it. I've seen it time and time and time and time again. It's a horrible thing. To walk with the Lord is to be walking right in the crosshairs all the time. And Satan he'll try to ruin your life and ruin your marriage. And this is one of the tactics. You think would be a blessing. You know, now I've got acceptance. All my peers think that I'm cool because I listen to them and I do what they tell me to do. But I'm wallowing in the same mire they are. And it doesn't lead to blessing. It never does. Now, what does? I'm glad you asked. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, some of the ungodly things are very interesting. I'll be the first to admit that. You can have time to study those things out after you finish with the word of the Lord. When do you spend time with the word of the Lord? Day and night. All the rest of the time is yours, okay? Spend it however you want. But your meditation, and the word meditate means to ruminate. You know, a ruminant is an animal with the four stomachs there, and you've seen it. We don't even have to talk about it. We live in rural Maine. You saw the cow has the, you know, early in the morning, it's eating the grass, right, and then sitting under a shade tree in the afternoon. It kind of pukes it up, I guess, back into its mouth, and it kind of chews it again, swallows it again. It kind of rechews it, and that's how a ruminant. So all the clean animals have that mechanism, by the way. All the ones that you're supposed to eat, as far as like four-footed beasts, they all chew the cud is what a ruminant does. And that cud is pre-digested food. It's redigesting. But it's a good illustration. Listen, I don't want you to throw up in your mouth and read. That's not the point. The point is we take the Word of God and we... Susan was talking about this morning with a lady. Not throwing up in your mouth. She was talking about... You know, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. You don't just go through it and learn it like to the nth degree. There is no nth degree. It's an ocean. We never come close to the bottom. It's unfathomable. But we learn a little here, a little there, and we keep thinking about it. We keep processing it. She's talking about early in the morning when she like reads her daily stuff. And then later on in the day, she's confronted with, you know, first comes the lesson plan. God lays out the divine lesson. Later on the test. Did you get what I was trying to teach you there? And by the way, his tests are always pass or retake. The ones that are really tough, you want to pass them the first time, because if you, you know, retake, and that endless loop, forget about it. But have you seen this? Or is Sue's the only one? Because I've seen it too. Early in the morning, he's speaking to me. I'm reading verses, and they're kind of like jumping off the page, and they're telling me, you know, the stuff, and I'm thinking about it. And then later on, when it comes up, I connect the dots back to I see what you're trying to tell me. And now I know how to pass the test. It's an open book test. He gave me the answers in advance. Now that's a very blessed way to live. Is it not? Otherwise, what do I do in this situation? Wait a second, let me get a YouTube video of Dr. Phil and I'll figure it out. No, you won't. Every great once in a while, just by accident, he might be right. I don't know if I want to put it that way. Strike that. We'll edit that. The ungodly are still image bearers of God. And sometimes, by accident, they get it right. You know this to be true because you've seen people who aren't believers in God who are happily married. If they do the things that God has ordained for a happy marriage, the principles are so powerful, they'll meet with some level of success just doing the principles. They're image bearers. They're creating the image of God. And so, every once in a while, they get it right just out of, you know what I mean? So I have heard things that I've said, hey, that's really wise. They've come from sources that weren't quite, that weren't necessarily Calvary Chapel pastor, let's put it that way. Sometimes they get it right, but it's, I get a constant diet of that. No, the Word of God does it every time. And the times they get it right, they'll say like, well, I treat everyone just like I'd like to be treated. I think like, oh, that's wonderful. It's called the golden rule. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. We've seen it. We know. So you're onto that? Yeah, that's good. And so they'll say something like that, but they don't even know where they got it from. But they're right. But then, of course, they're right. And all truth is God's truth. And they pirated it off God to begin with. But if they're not like sympathetic, if they're not Christians, if they say that and they live that and they actually do that, good. I mean, it's not going to save them, but I mean, it's a good way. It's right. It's correct. Let me just put it that way. So his delights in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. I asked this morning how many people have read the Bible all the way through, and I was rebuked by one who says you should have included listen. Read or listened. I listen. When I say I read the Bible every day, I don't. I listen to the Bible every day. I get first thing in the morning. I get out in the, after breakfast, and I leave with my cup of coffee, my lunch pail full of tasty vittles, hopefully that aren't too fattening, and that my wife lovingly packs for me. I think that's a wonderful thing she does like that. And so I'm heading out the door, and I plug my phone in to, before I even leave the driveway, I plug my phone into the console, and I bring up my Bible app, and I listen to the day's chapters every day. I never fall behind because I do that 5 days a week. And then days when I don't do that, like before I get out of bed Saturday or Sunday, I do my Bible reading / listening. So, and by the way, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that would count in my thinking. You readers, now you have, I'm having a problem with you because you're not hearing, you're reading, right? No, I'm being silly, of course. Any way you take it in is the right way. I'm sure that's fine. Now, I guess I should have mentioned that. But the key is the Word of God. The key is it's on the outside. It's floating on these pages or in sound waves, and it gets on the inside of me, in down in my heart where I can act on it and live it out. That's a blessed way to live. It's blessed not living in the counsel of the ungodly, and it's blessed your delight being in the law of the Lord and meditating that day and night. So I start off that way, and then I have like at least three podcasts I download every day. Okay, Chuck Missler because I like him and I have a long time. I listen to James McDonald these days. I'm kind of on that. And David Hawking. That's my big three. David is amazing. I'm going through James with David Hawking. And I've understood the book to a level I've never understood it before. He's really good. So you say, well, I like Joe Foch, and I like Bob Coy, and I like Chuck Smith. Well, who's arguing with that? That's fine. You say, well, I listen to, Steve Brown. Yeah, that's fine. He's wonderful. I do too, you know what I mean? And that's good. I don't care. There's a lot of capable people, and some of them, we all have our favorites. Some people really speak to our heart, and they know how to push the right buttons to motivate us, to get us to move in the right direction. And I'm thankful to God that he's put these people in our heart. You know, think about it like a generation, a couple generations ago, 100 years ago. Think about like Little House on the Prairie time. So you move out west, you live in this little community, Walnut Grove, isn't that it? And you got Reverend Alden. And all your, and so that's like your go-to guy, right? And if he's got to like, bring the goods every week, and he's got to like, study, and that's your whole thing. It's not like you got like books. It's not like you get tapes. It's not like you got a Christian bookstore in every corner. You don't get podcasts. You don't. That's the whole thing. We're living in a time when the Bible's the most available, and there is absolutely, positively no excuse for not meditating on it day and night. Now, I know a lot of people, and they're not in the Bible at all, and it shows, and it's obvious, and these are the ones in our fellowship we're trying to minister to all the time. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't put it in my life. I don't live by it. Yeah, we know. That's why the whole thing's upside down and sideways and broken. That's why we spend all the time trying to fix
all this stuff because you're not living by the Word of God. The people who are, they're really low maintenance in my life. They're not the people I'm spending all the time with, praying with and working with. And, you know, they're great. They're just, they're helpful. They're part of the team. They're part of the, you know what I mean, the ministry team. They're not the ones we're ministering to all the time. Why? It's because the Word of God's going to fix what's ailing you all the time. I want you to just do two things. Meditate in it, day and night. That's all. Easy enough, right? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Why? Because God likes green things? What did I say? That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. God's into fruit. I like fruit too. I'm thinking like when he invented like cherries. Cherries are awesome. Cherries are awesome. I think when he was inventing cherries, he was thinking of me. I'm not lying. Imagine like early on, like those early days in Eden. That would have been tough. The choices are just killer. So what do you want to eat, like cantaloupe or watermelon? Oh, I don't know. You choose. I can't choose. All right, how about cantaloupe? Oh, good choice. I was kind of hoping you'd do that. And so cantaloupe. Oh, man. That'd be tough to, you know, that's tough sledding, isn't it? God said, here, I'll give you all this. Enjoy. God's in the fruit. Now, I'm proposing that as a metaphor. Well, the Bible proposes a metaphor for what? What's fruit? Matt was just sharing a ministry yesterday, harvest some souls for the glory of the kingdom of God. Amen. So we're leading people to the Lord, or we're not being fruitful. Well, that's only one aspect. We're training others how to lead people to the Lord too. That's another aspect. What I do, I think it's fruitful. Jesus thinks so. If you love me, Adam, I do. Feed my sheep. Oh, amen. Yeah, I'm sure. I'm sure I'm doing what he wants me to do. I think it's fruitful because I see lives that are being changed for good and for God. I think that's a wonderful thing. It's very fruitful. What else is fruit? This is the interactive portion. You can answer. The fruit of the Spirit. That's wonderful. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Because look. What is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness. What? Meekness. Long-suffering. Patience. Self-control. I don't know if we all said, we probably had different versions going on there. That's fruit too. Fruit in my life is like, you know, because before I was saved, I love me. I love Suze, but mostly because I love me, and I liked having her around, because, you know, but it was very selfish love, really. But now, I care about people all of a sudden. What did that happen? How'd that happen? You know it too. You didn't care about people. You cared about you. Now you care about other people. What happened? Love God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Yeah. Peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, faith. Yeah. Yeah. These are things that God's working in us. They're fruitful. He likes that. He wants to see that in our lives. Now, you notice the fruit of the Spirit. Religion wasn't in there. But I'm not going to go on about that. But let's keep moving. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. He's bringing forth fruit in his season. His leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. Why isn't his leaf wither? He's plugged into the water. He's plugged into the water source. There's plenty of water. I have a friend of mine. He was in, this verse reminds me of, he was in like the Air National Guard, and he was in the Middle East, you know, back in like the original Desert Storm and stuff like that. And he says like it's to fly along like the Nile is like, it's desert, it's barren wasteland, it's sand, it's nothing. And then when you come within like a couple hundred yards of the Nile, all of a sudden it's verdant, lush, green pasture land. And then, you know, it comes like to a point where the end of the irrigation is, and then it's desolate desert. And I think like, this is what this verse is talking about. So if you're plugged into that water source, you're all set. You get far enough away and it's desert, it's barren, it's no fruit. How much fruit grows in the sand? You know what I mean? You push a pile of sand and you come out with a coconut? Not likely, okay? Forget about it. But that's what he's talking about. But you've seen that. You've seen when they have, some plant has a good water source, it is verdant, it is lush, it's... There it is. And that's you. Now, what's the river of water? What's it? Because I want to be plugged in. So what is he actually talking about? I gotta find a actual physical river, dig a hole, put my feet into it, and cover the mud up on my feet, and just kind of live there, right? It's a metaphor of what? The word. You remember when we were going through Nehemiah in the fourth chapter, and we went through like the Jewish phone book. You remember that and all them gates and who was building what? Remember the gate that didn't have to be fixed at all? Remember? Somebody say it. The water gate. Nobody repaired that gate. Why? Because the Word of God, it's a picture of the Word of God, and it never needs repair. They had to fix all the other gates. They didn't fix the water gate. If they did, you know, the Holy Spirit, and by the way, the Holy Spirit indulges in puns. And that was like, it's a word picture. If they had to be repaired, he left that out of the, he edited that out, skillfully edited that out of the text so that we wouldn't be mess up the picture. We're repairing the Word of God. How ludicrous would that idea be? Does the gate need actually need repair? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. But in the story, it sure didn't. Nobody was fixing it. No, it's he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that's a picture of the Word of God that bringeth forth his fruit in season. You plugged in, you're going to be fruitful. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. There's your prosperity doctrine, fruit. God does, you know, in Psalm 118, I was reading this morning, save now, Lord, bring prosperity. I'm not against prosperity doctrine, depending on how you define prosperity. So you can have a luxurious car and a yacht and a mansion and a lot of money. Why? Why would anyone want all that stuff and then you die and leave it all behind? You know, we want all the money and we want all the stuff. It just brings new heartache. It doesn't solve anything. When you're down and out, you know who your friends are. When you get all this money all of a sudden, then the people start, sidling up next to you and hanging around. You're thinking like, you never was hanging around me before I had money, and everything's suspicious now. And even your friends who used to be your friends, now you're looking at them kind of funny. It just brings new problems. No, I like prosperity, but I like the Lord's prosperity. But the ungodly, look, it says, are not so. The ungodly, cross out are. It's in italics, right? It's supposed to be helpful. Ungodly, not so. The ungodly aren't like that. When they have crisis, their life goes sideways. When we're plugged in, it's like, oh, a challenge, and we overcome it. It's, do you fear death? The ungodly do. I haven't for years and years and years. Right? We live on a different plane of existence. We're not, the ungodly, not so. They're not like that. They're not fruit bearers. They're not like, rich and verdant. They're not plugged into that stream. They're not producing anything good. The ungodly, not so. They're like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. That's how you get like a big rolling pin, and you have an ox pull it over the grain, and it breaks it down. It separates the chaff from the wheat. And then you get a place where there's like a prevailing wind, and you throw the grain up in the air. And if you do this right, the grain is blown a little bit, but the chaff is blown a lot of it because it's lighter. So you got two piles. You take one, and you bundle it up and take it to market. That's your grain. The chaff, you burn that to keep the vermin down. And that's the picture. It's how you do it. Chaff, they're not so. They just blow away, which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Yeah, when I get before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Let me see. Nope. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Now, this is a Sunday night group. I'm not calling you guys ungodly. Take this lesson to heart and share it. A lot of people think like, I'll be all right. The ungodly, they're not so. It's not going to work like that. They're not going to stand judgment. No sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners aren't making it to heaven. All sinners. Heaven is made up of sinners, ex-sinners, expatriated sinners, saved sinners. But unrepentant sinners, they're not going to make it. They're not going to be in the congregation. It says so here. They're not going to stand in the judgment. They're like chaff. Chaff, by the way, every time it's used as a metaphor like that, is a metaphor for the ungodly, which get burnt up all the way through Scripture. Jesus does this several times in the Gospels. For the Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I'm not going to listen to what you say. You're perishing. I don't want to hear about your marriage tips when your marriage is dissolving. For instance, and I'm not pointing anyone here, of course, or anything like that. You guys, you're solid. Good. I'm just saying, when people want to speak into my life, well, who's saying it? What are you saying and who's saying it? I was talking about that guy I've been saved 3 years, a spirit-filled guy who was going to tell me all I need to know about why my eschatology is all wet. Didn't listen to him. You haven't earned the right to speak into my life. You might be right. I kind of doubt it, but I mean, you might be. But it's almost like, how do I know? Do I got to listen to everybody all the time, everything everyone ever says, and then make my decision? Who does that? You know what I mean? I don't feel like I have to give sinners equal time. I know where you're going. I know the end result. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know why? You know why what might happen?
I'm just walking through, and I may end up standing in the way of sinners if I walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and then I may end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. I sure don't want to do that. So I'm going to nip this in the bud. I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I have friends. I have godly friends. They can speak into my life, and they're welcome to. The ungodly? No, I know where you're going. Psalm 2. One of my favorite psalms. I love this psalm. Chuck Missler does a lot with it. He calls it a trialogue. No, there's no such word as trialogue. It's a dialogue between three people. The three people, according to Chuck Missler, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, he challenged us to diagram that and in which verse who's speaking. And I've actually done that. It's kind of interesting. Why do the heathen, it's like the ungodly. These are people outside of the kingdom when it's talking about the heathen. People who aren't saved in our vernacular. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, your wife was sharing last night about this. God spoke to her, and it was obvious, and I like that, so we should get her up here. And why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What's the vain thing? The kings of the earth, and by the way, rage is like rage. You know, it's like, what do you got there? Anyone got another word for that? Uproar. The people, they're imagining something that's worthless, that's silly, that's not worth thinking about. What is it? Well, the kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Okay, so let's huddle up on this. And what are we huddling up against?
against the Lord and against his anointed. Read here, Christ, right? Anointed, Messiah.
And what are they saying? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.
I don't know who God thinks he is, but he's got no right to rule in our lives. And the whole world is huddled together, and we're all on page, we're all saying the same thing. I say we all the countries. I want to move to a godly nation. Where am I going to move? what's the country in the world where exhibiting the most godliness, that is a God-fearing nation? I think at one time it was America. Even growing up, I don't think we were ever a Christian nation in my lifetime, but we had a respect for the things of God. And if you weren't anti-godly openly, oh, a few people were, but they, by and large, were shouted down, and they were a fringe element. They weren't like the main, but they certainly are winning the day now. And the whole world, it seems to me, that they're taking counsel together. Look at, God said marriage is good, so they're going to redefine marriage. God put the man in the garden to work. This is before the fall. The fall only made it hard to work and earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, right? So he put the man in the garden. He says, okay, work. This is good for you. I want you to be workers. And now America says, no, we don't want you to work. Really, there's at least one of the major parties who's doesn't want you to work, so I can give you things, and therefore you'll keep voting me into power because I'll keep giving you things. How ungodly, how wicked is that? It's against the natural order of things. I believe in helping people, giving people a hand up, not a hand out. It's unscriptural. It's your party is predicated on ungodly principles. Well, we've got to take care of these poor people. The way you're taking care of them, you're keeping them poor forever. You're keeping them down. You're not breaking the cycle of poverty. I'm against that on principle. Everything that God set up, they're trying to destroy. What's a family? Well, you don't worry. We'll redefine family. You will? The government? Really? That's not your domain. You'll determine who gets to adopt what and who gets married and who. And then, when we've had the traditional godly values all along, now you'll turn that, what I'm saying all along, out of love, out of concern for the Lord, out of dedication, fear of the Lord, you're going to take that and you're going to turn it into hate speech? Really? The heathen are raging. The people are imagining a vain thing. We're gonna take counsel together. We're gonna take God and we're gonna throw his bands off. He ain't gonna tell us what to do. Actually, he's going to. He's gonna have the last word. That's gonna be a sweet day. I'm not vindictive. I'm not an I told you so person. But I like to see the Lord vindicated. I like to see his word made right and come to fruition, come to completion. And I like to see. There's a perverse part in me where the wicked get their comeuppance. Look, that's Hollywood has made that. They sell tickets. They sell bucket loads of popcorn to you because you love to see the bad guy get it in the end. Well, I do too. There's part about that. We like to see justice served at the end. They're imagining a vain thing. And it's not just like arbitrary vain. It's specific vain. We're going to overthrow God. First, we're going to attack him when he doesn't create. Two, if he exists at all, he's, what did Dawkins call him? Misogynistic, a whole long string of venomous epithets for a non-existent person. I thought that was rather curious. Dawkins is rather curious. He's a product of billions of years of evolution. And his whole point is he's made it his calling in life to go around the landscape telling everyone there is no calling in life. Everything's a divine joke. It's an accident. You're just so many chemicals. If that's the case, why do you care about me? Why are you trying to... If you really believe that, shut up and believe it. Why are you trying to change everyone's view if we're just all a bunch of, who cares? If we all buy into your view, how is that going to further anything? You know what I mean? It's his purpose to tell us all we have no purpose. Okay, whatever. But the heathen, they rage. They imagine a vain thing. We're living at the time where people are trying to cast off what they perceive are bands. And they're going to cast their cords. We're getting rid of the shackles of, you know, one thing when I worship and I raise my hands, among other reasons, I just want to reach out and just touch God, but among other reasons, I'm showing you, look at, no handcuffs, no fetters. I'm a free man. I used to be encumbered. I used to be frustrated by and hemmed in by sin and my wicked inclinations. Not anymore. The salvation of Jesus Christ, he saves you from the penalty of your sin, and then he progressively saves you from the power of sin in your life. I'm not the same person I was when he saved me. He's made me a new creation, and he keeps recreating me. He keeps building things into my life where I'm not happy doing those sinful things anymore. I'm not bound to them like I once was. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So people who are like still wrestling with the same old, I always wonder, really? I don't want to be like real legalistic on this point. Hear me right, though. Really? God hasn't delivered you from that? Really? Really? You know what I mean? Because I know guys are like the rest of it's alcohol or drugs or whatever. And they're still, really? I mean, no bands, no chains, no fetters. But they think it's like, oh, we serve God. He's going to like make us and he's going to hem us in. He's going to do it. No. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You know how they take everything and just invert it and make it exactly backwards? That's satanic. So our freedom is to worship God is fetters. Really? I see you chained to your, it's like a dog chained to a stake with a chain. You only get so far. And they get that well-worn circle around the stake. There was that like that group. That's what a guy in like sin, you know. He gets up. He's got to get his fix. So he starts, you know, stealing, cheating, lying, doing everything he can to make enough money to make his connection, to buy his fix, so he can just be that dog on that chain. And he's saying like, you know, I'm the one who's bound? Really? Because I don't see it. Certainly God puts restrictions on us. Don't wander out there. Don't play over there. You're going to get hurt. Any loving father would. I like that about him, that he warns me, don't go over there. It's not going to go well for you. It's not good for your marriage. It's not going to go good for your reputation. Matt was telling us that, you know, with the INS, no, some alphabet soup agency was going to talk about, you know, these kookaboos who are running around the countryside preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're going to show them, you know, all the times they've been on porn sites on the internet. And the first thing I was thinking, how do they know? And I was thinking, they would know. And then the second thought I was thinking, well, I don't care. Ta-da! Let them. Then the third thought was, wait a second, they lie. And then I was worried again. And then my fourth thought was like, I don't care, because Lord, my reputation is your reputation. You're going to guard me. If you think my reputation is worth anything, that's your business, okay? But they lie. You remember we were talking about this morning about Jesus when they said, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And later on in his trial, they're saying, hey, he said not to pay taxes. So they lie about you anyway, so what's the difference? They see serving the Lord as bands and cords. I see it as freedom. Freedom to do what you ought to. I think it's only a question of what master you serve. You serve money, cruel master. Sex, cruel master. Drugs, cruel master. Alcohol, are you kidding me? That's the worst. God? Oh, he's a great master. So it's just finding the right master. Well, we're not going to listen to him. And they all get in concert together and all on the same page. They're all on the same sheet of music. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. You guys, you're joking, right? He's laughing at their pitiful little resistance, meaningless little resistance. For a while, then the Lord shall have them in derision. I'm going to show you why that's not going to work. You can't live against God successfully for a long time. You weren't designed to do that.
Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Why? Because it's one thing to turn your back on God and say, I'm not going to serve you, but look at against the Lord and against his anointed. Now you've got God's dander up. I don't care about Jesus. I ain't going to serve him. Oh, yeah? He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I don't want to stand before the Lord saying, the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, that's nothing to me. I don't think that's a wise... That can't end anywhere in a good place. He would speak to me in his sore displeasure. That doesn't sound like a fun day. Listen, let me explain to you a little bit further, God says. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Crash goes on millennialism. I don't know how else to say it. I'm going to, my king is going to be on my holy hill. Specifically Zion. Zion's a place on the earth. You remember when Gabriel says to Mary, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David? Did that happen? Not so you'd notice. Did Jesus have any sort of earthly kingship? Now, because I know what our millennials say. I've heard the whole thing. Well, he rules and he reigns in our hearts. Well, I agree with that. But that has nothing to do with Zion. That has nothing to do with... David doesn't rule and reign in my heart. That's not sitting upon the throne of David. Did Gabriel get the message wrong? Does God have it wrong here? No, there really is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Go back and listen to my comments in Revelation chapter 20, where I think where he specifically says 1,000 six times during that few brief verses in there. If that doesn't mean that, what does it mean? God says, I'm going to set my king on my holy hill, Zion. If that doesn't mean that, what does it mean? Because I think it's just, there it is. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Begotten doesn't mean like, you know, when the Bible talks about begetting and begets and this one begat this. Procreated and had children is the idea. Sired, we would say. That's not what it's talking about here. When he's talking about the only begotten Son of God, he's talking about a place, a privileged position, not... God found a female God and they had a little baby God. That's not what the relationship between Father and Son is. God, the Son, always existed with God the Father and God the Spirit in eternity past. They never had a beginning. It wasn't a begetting like... So it uses that language. Don't... Our Muslim friends, we talk about Jesus, the only begotten of the Father. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. On the Mosque of Omar there at Jerusalem, it says in Arabic, God does not beget, nor is he begotten. That's blasphemy. And they're taking a poke at you and I and what their allegations are that we're saying that God begat, like, and we're casting dispersions on the character of God who needed a female of some god or woman type to have, you know, little baby divinity. That's what they're saying we're saying. Please understand we're not saying that. And neither does the Bible say that. This day have I begotten you. What? When I'm putting you in that privileged position this time, this day. Day one of the kingdom. And I think the day here is an age in the sense of in the kingdom age. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. What's he going to give them? The heathen and the earth. All the nations, the whole earth. Let's take counsel together against God. That's not a wise idea. This whole terrestrial ball is God's, and he's going to give it to his son, and he's going to set him up as king of the whole entire planet. Really? Yes. And there's so much scripture about that I can't even go through all the verses. ask of me, God saying to his son, I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Does that get you nervous? No, you're going to be part of that government that's doing that. It's ruling with a firm hand, but it's not, don't think of God like some ogre. He just doesn't. The things that people get away with now, or they think they're getting away with, at that time they won't. Yeah, I mean, think about it. You're beating your swords into plowshares. We ain't got no use for swords. You're not going to learn war anymore. It talks about in Zechariah, one of the last chapters, I think it's chapter 13 or chapter 14. It talks about, you know, a man's days being like an oak tree. And it's talking about the people, old men walking in the street and no one, not fearing anybody. And children playing in the street. And it says children playing in the street. I love that verse. Not praying in the street, playing. Children love to play. In the Messiah's kingdom, we have children playing. Well, you got to keep your eye on them. They're going to be kidnapped. Not in Messiah's kingdom. They can play with poisonous snakes without being hurt. They are. It's a different day. He's not going to put up with any monkey shines, with no, there's no convicted felons in the kingdom. I think they're dealt with swiftly and terribly. I'm rebelling against God. That's a bad idea. That's not a good idea. I'm going to kidnap and hold this child for ransom. That's ill-advised. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, in light of this, be wise, thou therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. What should I do? Well, for instance, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Really? Yeah. So it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I want to be happy. I want to be blessed. I want to be, trust God. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because your own understanding, by the way, this is another way of saying the counsel of the ungodly. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll direct your paths. And we see this in Psalms, we see it in Proverbs, we see it all the way through Scripture. Don't do it the way you would do it or the way you think it should be done. Do it the way God tells you to do it. It takes a certain measure of faith. I know what I think. I know what the Bible says. I think I'll do what the Bible says. I think I'll take what I think and throw that in the scrap heap with all the other idiotic notions. That's unnatural. I know, it's supernatural. You can't do that alone. You can't live the Christian life outside of the Spirit of God. Let's wrap this up. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song. Lord, we thank you for these two psalms. There's a lot, I know, but we're happy to start this book finally, and we pray that as we work our way through this, you'd bless us with supernatural insight, and you'd really speak to us through this, your songbook. Help us to know these things and understand them and live in light of them. Because, I mean, we're talking here about being that blessed person who's living by the streams of living water, and we want to exhibit that. We want to live like different people in our lives. To your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.